Today, let me start off by sharing an interesting story. In his dream, a young man encountered an angel, which was wrapping up something. He asked, "Sir, what is this that you are wrapping up?" The angel replied that he was wrapping up happiness to give away to people. The wrapping paper used looked pretty sturdy. As the young man asked, "What's this paper made of?" he answered, "It's made of hardships. Unless this is removed, they cannot get the gift of happiness." The young man asked back, "Sir, how can they remove the wrappings?" The angel then answered with a grin, "The key to quickly removing the wrappings of hardship is a grateful heart." As this story teaches us, gratitude serves to change our hardships into blessings. Because God loved Job, He allowed him hardships to present him with a gift of true happiness. If Job had understood this heart of God, stopped complaining, and offered heartfelt thanks, his wrappings of hardship had been ripped out quickly. The same goes for us. Since we've received the grace of salvation and the gift of heaven and the right to call God Father, we have no reason to lack gratitude. Even while we are suffering trials by not practicing the truth, we can change by quickly repenting. Even if we face a trial while walking in the truth, we believe that God will give us better things. Moreover, God has given us precious duties, made our souls prosper, and let us build up heavenly rewards. The Bible says, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." May you always remember God's love extended to you, offer of heartfelt gratitude, and enjoy God's blessings to your heart's content. In the last session, Elihu indirectly attacked Job, but in today's passage, he directly criticized Job, saying, "Do you think this is according to justice? Do you say, 'My righteousness is more than God's'? For you say, 'What advantage will it be to you? What profit will I have more than if I had sinned?'" Elihu asked, "Do you think this is according to justice?" Because Job had stayed silent in listening, Elihu wanted to make sure that Job acknowledged his words as correct. Elihu was arguing against Job, finding fault with Job's statement, "I've been more righteous than God, but has it benefited me? I'd be better off committing sins and walking in evil." Job lamented that even though he'd feared God and turned away from evil, it had been useless in hindsight. As he found the evil blessed and better off, he regretfully remarked that it would have been better if he had committed sins and walked in evil like them. Brothers and sisters, have you ever not thought of that? Have you ever not made such confessions? I hope you look back on yourselves and find such things and repent of them. Even though you faithfully lead a Christian life, but as you saw people who are not leading a Christian life or those who are out of this church and leading a comfortable Christian life, as you saw worldly people, you may wonder, "What kind of blessings I've received?" And your life is hard. Have you ever said and thought that way? Father God would feel very disappointed at you. The reason that you are living a Christian life here is you have witnessed the living God and you have listened to the words of the truth, and you know that the truth is being taught here. You know, this word is not by man's thoughts, but those words are from God by the shepherds countless hours of prayer and fasting. You are well aware of this. So, as you, even though you find it sometimes challenging to live by the word, you didn't leave this church, and you also see, witnessed God's amazing power accompanying us. Power belongs to God. Unless God guarantees us, how could all kinds of blessings, all kinds of diseases can be healed? This is the work of God, clearly. This cannot be, but the shepherd he said many times, unless God is with me, I can't do anything. He always saw that, he always said that it was God's work. He always told us to give glory to God. Even when people said, Shepherd, I give glory to you, he always corrected them and said that he told us to give glory to God only. That's how our Father God guaranteed him, and always also guaranteeing this church right now, even though while you're leading a Christian life, but you, as you see people who have left this church, as you look at them, it seems that they are leading a comfortable Christian life. They seem happier. They seem better off. And you may have felt that your choice to stay in the church is wrong. I mean, you, even though, and you may have thought that, oh, you made a wrong choice. You may have doubts. If you have doubts, I think many of you are listening to you. Even though, but if you have engaged in such conversation or had such thoughts, what would God say? This is being double-minded, right? As Job just said, even though he said that I didn't commit sin, but I'm being distressed, so I am worse off than those who committed sins. This is ridiculous. This is absurd. I hope that you also check whether you have said or thought this way. And you are healthy both in spirit and body. And you are younger than worldly people, aren't you? Look at your friends. You look at the people of your age. You compare your faces to theirs. You know that you are healthier and you are younger because you've lived by the word of God. You are more healthier and because you have a hope for heaven which cannot be taken away by anyone. You overflow with such a hope for heaven. Sometimes, as you pursue the truth, it looks like your answers and blessings are coming late. But you know, our purpose is to recover the image of God and please God. Even, you know, blessings on this earth is the next, our next issue. Our first issue is to make our soul prosper. So you should not have doubts. You should not complain about your difficult Christian life. You should not lose your faith and habitually just attend church, complain about your difficult Christian life. Figuring out Job's thought, Elihu sharply pointed it out. As Job reflected on his conscience and deeds, he found himself with no fault. So he couldn't surrender to God, acknowledging his faults. No matter how hard the friends and Elihu pressed Job, saying, "You are in this disaster because of your sins, aren't you? You have to repent." Job didn't accept their words, so ill feelings among them only intensified. As men of flesh dealt with each other in fleshly ways, quarrels and disputes didn't stop. Then how could Job have dealt with them spiritually? He shouldn't have disputed or quarreled, but held back his feelings. When he was slapped on the right cheek, he should have turned even his left cheek. There should be no complaints before God. Rather, you have to stay joyful and thankful and stay on alert in prayer. If you truly know and trust in God's justice and His love, even when you find yourself with no faults, you humbly pray, "God, if I have any faults, let me discover and realize them." Even when you are on the verge of dying, you should neither resent nor oppose God. This is the whole duty of believers. Those who trust in God's love and justice can stay thankful even while suffering unjustly, give up their pride, and lose. For those who live by the word with faith in God like this, God always prepares a turn of event. God gives victory to people who act in goodness and yield with trust in God. And He exalts those who lower themselves. This is the truth of God. But it's important that the trust in God shouldn't waver to the end. In the Bible are many fathers of faith who experienced a dramatic turn of events by keeping their faith even at the threat of death. When Daniel and his three friends faced the test of giving up their lives, they harbored no resentment at all. Even as Daniel was thrown into a den of famished lions, even as his friends went into a blazing furnace, they kept their faith to the end. Seeing their faithful faith of relying on Him alone, God protected them from getting any harm and allowed them to obtain greater blessings and glory. Since Job didn't keep the duties of believers in the Bible, are many turns of events. Why? The enemy devil seizes control of the first heaven during the human cultivation. They try to interfere with the man of faith. No matter how strong your faith is, how hard you resemble God's image, even those men of spirit and men of whole spirit, the enemy devil tries to interfere with them. They involved evil people to interfere with them. That's why men of faith, men of whole spirit, face trouble. You should not wonder, why aren't they avoiding those troubles? But God uses that opportunity to be more glorified. This is how things happen. When we give glory to God, the enemy devil interferes with us. And through that, and through the interference and hindrances, God's is more widely known. You know, especially our Shepherd's Crusade was known more widely, and many people were saved. Even though as we pursue goodness and love, this is the law of the spiritual realm. That's why as we look at the events in the Bible, we know that there are many turns of events. Even when they face troubles, they stay joyful and thankful, and God was ultimately more glorified and people were exalted more. So whenever, even if you are facing trials, you should not complain about that. You should not complain about the lack of God's love, lack of God's help, but you have to humbly admit that situation. Since Job didn't keep the duties of believers that Daniel and his friends did, he was still going through the tunnel of trials. He could have just gone through them quickly, but he was struggling inside a tunnel. Why? Just like Job didn't display the kind of faith and deeds like the fathers of faith. But Job, when he faced the trials, he complained and lamented. That's why he was, even though God, because he couldn't remove the wrappings of hardships, he was in struggling. In the following verse, Elihu said, "I will answer you and your friends with you." Saying that he wouldn't answer them, Elihu told them to listen. Let's take a look at what he said. He first said, "Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you." Elihu told Job to look at the heavens and behold the clouds to remind him that he was like a particle of dust compared to endless and vast heaven. He meant to say, "You are such an insignificant being before God who is extremely great and high. How dare you argue against Him?" He was utterly disregarding Job. While Elihu was disputing with Job, as Job neither accepted his words nor repented, his ill feelings intensified. That's why he slighted Job and treated him as a particle of dust. This can be seen around us as well. As you try to evangelize your family, as you share the gospel with your family members, as you share the gospel, they don't accept it. So you feel regrettable, you feel sad, you don't understand why are they are not accepting your word, so you end up hating them. But Elihu hated Job and spoke harshly against him. But even at first you try to share the gospel, but you end up hating them. Like between husband and wife, if they truly love each other, when one shared the gospel, why wouldn't he or she accept the gospel? But as they were living in disputes or they didn't get along, when one of them shares the gospel, because they lack trust and love, they refuse to accept the gospel. So one of them hates the other. So when someone doesn't accept your word, when someone doesn't listen, you may hate them, but you have to know that all this is evil. So when you have a conversation, you have to check whether you insist on yourself and you sometimes spoke harshly against them and you don't open the door to... You have to know that this is happening because of the evil inside you. The words Job had uttered so far in resenting and opposing God sounded absolutely outrageous to Job's friends and Elihu. His evil words were way beyond their understanding and caused them to think, he calls himself more righteous than God? Would there be another person like Job? That's why they disdained him. As Job knew well about his good heart and righteous ways and his respect for God, he only found his disastrous unfair. As his friends criticized Job as a sinner, and even his wife and slaves looked down on him, Job couldn't understand or accept the situation at all. This was the reason for the lengthy disputes and arguments. Their differing opinions could not be mixed, like water and oil. Then, what about God's position? Job was good, upright, and God-fearing, and had turned away from evil. He also occasionally gave God burnt offerings for fear that some wrongdoings had been committed. Job's heart and his each and every action must have been so lovely in his eyes. So, God was refining Job into a person with a more sanctified heart and a greater vessel worthy of more blessings. Job had acted faithfully within the knowledge of the truth he had learned since he was born. He also discerned between good and evil according to his standards of judgment, always pursuing goodness. Yet, he couldn't realize the evil in his nature, inherited from his ancestors and parents. He couldn't discover and cast it off on his own. As God refined Job to cleanse even his nature, sinful and evil attributes in his nature were being revealed continually. Because God loved Job, he couldn't help but refine him to give him greater blessings. This was God's position. Well, you heard about the Elihu's position, Job's position, and God's position, and you've heard that their positions were all different, and you understand that, right? You have to apply that situation to yourself, and the way you feel, the sadness, the distress, the disappointment, and you have. But what would our God feel? He would encourage us. He would strengthen us to do things. And he would cheer on us, saying that you can do it. You can change yourself. And you are on the way to sanctification. He is cheering on us. The Holy Spirit is doing the same. And Father God's love. You have to understand God's position and God's love. And you have to understand their love in your life. In your workplace, things don't go well and you are in trouble. And you always make things go worse. And you feel disappointed about the situation. And you feel exhausted and worn out. And you lose have self-low esteem, and you feel that your bosses, your superiors are ignoring you. No, you are the sons and daughters of God. You love, God loved you and gave you even His begotten Son to save you. If you truly believe in this fact, you are saved children of God. So even though you lack worldly wisdom, even though you cannot show work performance, then you can just seek God's wisdom and work more faithfully and bear fruit. You just feel your shortcomings, fix your shortcomings that way. But even when you are doing a good job and people are jealous of you, you don't have to feel saddened. You can stay joyful and thankful, and you find ways to serve others more. You always have this heart of service, and you always look back on yourself with the truth. So whatever situation that faces you, you should not feel distressed and saddened by that situation. Because God loves Job. God looks at the heart. He's the only one who can judge and condemn each person precisely and make judgments. We cannot discern even ourselves accurately. Because Job also failed to discern himself. He insisted that he was right in everything, and his righteousness was better than God's. Job's friends and Elihu didn't know themselves either, so they kept on uttering words inappropriate from God's perspective. But men of flesh may find Elihu's words just and right, because fleshly people can relate to each other. Since a big part of the book of Job deals with the thoughts and evil of the men of flesh, we have to discern them well. If we quote fleshly words like they are God's word, we will not only take God's name in vain, but oppose His will. Thus, whenever we read the Bible, we have to understand and discern things always with the inspiration of the Spirit. The problem is in your life. When you deal with men of flesh, it feels like this conversation goes the wrong way. While worldly people condemn and judge others, they think they are right. They consider themselves righteous and just. Even while they are talking behind someone's back, even while they consider and judge others to be wrong, and they speak many words of judgments and condemnation. It's ridiculous. But as time passes, they don't even realize that their words were wrong. As they say many words of untruth, they don't even realize what was wrong, and they make a lot of mistakes, and they are talkative, so they don't even remember the words they have spoken. You have to check whether your words like those of men of flesh in God's sight. You discussed and talk this and that, but you have to check whether you spoke out of your feelings. You have to look back. You have to know that such things can happen even now when men of flesh gather, they argue over which is right, who is right. This is useless. Job and his friends, no matter how much they spoke, Job also spoke evil words. But even so, God was on the side of Job. You have to know whether you are like Elihu or Job's friends. You are acting like them. God may not forgive you. What would you do? Even now, you have to check whether you are doing such a thing. when you are having a meeting, when you are having meeting with your cell group members, or you have to always recognize God's eyes and His heart. And you should not do everything. You may, through such process, we are fixing our shortcomings and make things more perfect. You also have to understand the position of the church. If you think about your own personal position or feelings, you are, even though you have some discomfort, even though you have some, you have to obey and you have to unite, then peace is maintained and there should be unity and we can accomplish God's will more perfectly. And in the following passage, I suggest you discerning the truth what God's will is. We heard about Elihu's position, friends' positions, which are different from each other, and people around them were also different, and they were rebuking Job, but God's position was love. I will continue to talk about that. After Elihu remarked that Job was like a particle of dust compared to heaven created by God, he said as follows, "If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against Him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to Him? If you are righteous, what do you give to Him? Or what does He receive from your hand?" Elihu meant to say, Job, even if you commit sins, it doesn't hurt God. Even if you have many transgressions, it has nothing to do with Him. Also, even if you do something righteous, you can't give anything to God. Neither does God receive something from your hand. Elihu's statements. When you hear that word, can you discern what he said? Sometimes, especially pastors, when you hear this word, you have to discern whether which part of his words are wrong or right. This is how you become a competent pastor. Elihu's arrogance was reaching its peak. He talked as if no one could surpass him in wisdom and understanding, and he knew God's heart inside out. Please note that this statement, totally different from God's will, and took God's name in vain. It also indicates how ignorant Elihu was spiritually and how far away his faith was from God. Though Elihu quoted God many times and spoke as if his words were God's will, there was a huge gap between God and him. I recommend you examine your own life as well. As much as we trust, love, and know God, as we go deeply into spirit, God feels close to us. If we love God less, He feels far away from us. If we love God dearly, we feel that God is with us. So, we can never commit sins. Neither can we judge or condemn anyone. We would daily look back on the day and examine whether our deeds have been inappropriate before God or whether we've committed a fault in our mind or heart. As we always maintain such a mindset, we wouldn't speak recklessly or tell worthless jokes. It's because we recognize that God watches our every move. Let's say someone whom you dearly love and respect is sitting beside you. You evaluate a person, but as I told you earlier, did you think about God's position? Are you just sharing only your opinion and condemning, judging others? And you pray and you say things out of your emotion, out of your temper. As you examine yourself that way, you wouldn't say things recklessly. When you discern things, you'll be cautious. You'll consider God's will first. then you will not quickly speak things, and we will not quickly judge and condemn others. Let's say someone whom you dearly love and respect is sitting beside you. How cautious you'd be with your every word and action. You wouldn't say things recklessly. But when you are around people of your age, you just jokingly pat their bags, or and you joking make jokes or tell lies, or you gossip about another person. But if you are sitting beside your boss or someone who is respectful, respectable, you wouldn't say things recklessly, wouldn't you? If you genuinely believe that the Holy God is with you, you cannot but be cautious with even what you harbor in your heart and your every thought. Because you love God, you want to please God with what you harbor in your heart and whatever you say and do. God sheds light on all things with the Word. Because His Word is light, there's no way darkness can avoid being exposed by the Word. Namely, as the truth shines light on the truth, sheds light on the untruth, all kinds of untruth are bound to be revealed before God. If we are aware of this fact, we should never speak arrogantly or judge and condemn others like Elihu. And according to Elihu, even if we commit sins, it doesn't affect God at all. So we wouldn't grieve or lament. Also, even as we achieve sanctification and restore His image, it has nothing to do with God. So God wouldn't rejoice and show any response ever. Let's see whether this is true. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge, God was deeply saddened and He was grieved for people stained with sins. The Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved. He was grieved in His heart." Contrarily, whenever a person emerged as a fruit of Holy Spirit like Enoch, Abraham, and Elijah, God found them to be a great source of comfort and joy. We can well understand this, considering parents' love for their children. Jesus said, "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if we ask for a fish, will we give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Even evil parents love their own children, don't they? They are concerned about whether they get injured, arrive late to school, etc. Even after they send them to college, they keep worrying. They are always concerned about whether they get tainted by wrong ideas, fall into sins, etc. Throughout their lives, parents live with concerns for their children. Once their children receive an award or win respect at school or in their workplace, parents couldn't be happier. Generally, parents desire children's prosperity more than their own success. Thus, it is absolutely no wonder that God, who extended the love of giving up His only Son for us, desires us to be happy. God said, "Can a woman forget the nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." Therefore, Elihu's claim that whether man commits sins or not, whether man commits sins or in righteousness, has nothing to do with God, is never in line with the truth. On top of that, evil, whether it's big or small, brings about a tremendous outcome. Sins and evil start off from small things. What tremendous result. If you live in sins, you end up in death. You end up with a lot of tribulations and tests. And what would Father God feel when He sees people in sins? We should not say that our sins don't affect God. God is love. He is harboring us, and He wants us to depart from sins, and He is pleased when we turn away from sins. When we live in sins, what kind of things we will face? Sins and evils start off from small things. A tiny seed of greed gradually grows and controls one's heart and actions. As time goes by, it affects him to a larger extent. What seems to be trivial evil takes up more of his life. As his evil grows out of control, he may destroy his family, workplace, or nation. For example, when a father indulges into gambling, he could cause suffering to his whole family and do tremendous damage to his company as well. When a family or a company is destroyed, it ultimately makes a negative impact on the country. So the Bible tells us, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Therefore, why wouldn't our God be heartbroken when His children commit sins and walk down the path to eternal death? On the contrary, how delighted He would be when He sees His children obeying His word. As Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 records, He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. He will exult over them, His children. Parents, what kind of children complete Him? Those who live in the light, those who live in the goodness, those who live in the truth, He will be pleased. People who have cast off sins and evil and achieved sanctification according to God's word, when God sees such children, He will be delighted. Parents with true love would love their children equally, whether they have 10 children or only one. If they have one, they give 100% of their love. Even if they have 10, they don't give each 10%, but give all of them 100%. Some fleshly parents may fail to do so, as they give partial love. They favor some children and not other children. People, when they gave birth to a lot of children, actually they favor some children actually. But that doesn't mean that they don't love their. Anyway. Every child is precious to them, but the way they show their love, also, because they because they love them, even though they cannot love some of their children perfectly, let's say one of them commits sins. Wouldn't parents feel heartbroken? Parents would find out why their children have gone astray and committed sins, and parents' hearts are the same whether they have 10 children or one. The same goes for God. Whether it is more true with God's love, even though fleshly parents cannot love their children equally, even though they favor some children and not other children. But what about our God? Our God never shows partial love, because He doesn't have to divide His love, because His love itself. Whether the world's population is 10, 1,000, or 8 billion, God's heart is the same. He loves all people deeply and tremendously cares about each and every one's life. Even a single person's sin bitterly grieves His heart. Even a single man's righteousness brings enormous joy to Him. So when there are 99 righteous people, and even when a single sinner is saved, he rejoices with the... You may think that because he has 99 righteous people, he wouldn't be happy about one people being saved. No, even when a person is saved, he is extremely joyful for the salvation of a single person. You may think that there are many Christians, many believers in the church who are being blessed. So even when a person, me, commits sins, God does not, whatever I do doesn't affect God. No, God is watching you with a regretful heart. But if you shut the door to your heart, God cannot work for you. So God laments for you. Our Lord is still interceding for you. Thus, how could Job's sins have had nothing to do with God? How could he have shown no response to Job's righteous life? But as Elihu was far away from God and couldn't figure out his heart and love, he talked total nonsense. It's the same in the following verse. Your wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness is for a son of man. If we interpret this verse literally, it means your sins would harm only a person like you, and your righteousness would benefit only man. Namely, Elihu was saying that Job's sins and righteousness had nothing to do with God, and they could affect only man. Here, a son of man refers to man living a meaningless and transient life. In his own way, Elihu was pouring out his feelings, which he'd pile up against Job. Let's paraphrase the statement, putting Elihu's ill feelings into it. Hey Job, you consider yourself more righteous than God? Who else will be like you in the world? Your evil only harms a person like you. Your disasters have resulted from your own wrongdoings. Though you call yourself righteous, this is ridiculous. Your righteousness only benefits men living a transient and meaningless life. Simply put, Job had got what he deserved and his life was totally meaningless. But why was Elihu mocking Job, lowering him to this point? As I mentioned earlier, this dispute was caused by ill feelings. As they each didn't give up their pride, their ill feelings intensified, leading to this situation. As we can see, ill feelings make us narrow-minded and lead to quarrels and discords. If you have the generosity of following others' opinions unless they are of untruth, if you can give up your will for the sake of peace, you are men of truth who overcome evil with good. Therefore, I challenge you to completely cast off ill feelings and cultivate a beautiful heart of humility and service, thereby bringing joy to God. In your family, or in relationship with among church leaders, in churches, or in real workplaces, you may say, because he ignored me, I spoke with out of ill feelings. Having listened to Job now, you shouldn't give such an excuse. Even if another person ignores you, even if another person disrespects you, you should have a broader heart of, if someone ignores you, that's his, just his job. You don't have to feel saddened. You don't have to feel upset. That means you have narrow-mindedness. As God's children of, as children of God, you are honored, honorable ones. Sunday school kids, they say, King, I am Prince. I'm the Prince of the Kingdom of God. I am Princess. I'm the Princess of the God's Kingdom. Everyone, in your workplace, in your people, there are people who don't understand you. That's what the world is like. But you shouldn't be exhausted. You shouldn't be distressed. But because of that, you just consider yourself the prince or princesses of the God's kingdom, and you don't have to feel distressed by the reactions of the worldly people. That means you have narrow-mindedness. You have to blame your narrow-mindedness, and you have to cast it off, and you have to broaden your heart. So whomever dislikes you, you have to embrace them and make peace with them. This is your, like your, consider this as your homework, and then God would compliment you for your efforts. Why should you feel distressed? Why should you feel agonized? Let me conclude the message. Brothers and sisters, people say that the opposite of love is indifference rather than hatred. If we don't love someone, we don't care at all whether he succeeds or fails, whether he commits sins or does good. But as we find in the Bible, God grieves over sins of man. Contrarily, he is overjoyed when seeing their goodness. The reason is, men are the beings that God loves and cares about the most. Yet, with his arrogance reaching his peak, Elihu took God's name in vain, claiming that Job's sins and his righteousness had nothing to do with God. As we can see, man of flesh can neither figure out God's will precisely, nor realize his deep love. Job was also undergoing trials because his remaining flesh caused him to be scared of God and failed to understand God's heart and his love. The trials was the sign of the deep love of God who wanted to lead Job to become a man of spirit. As much as our flesh remains, we cannot share true love with God, nor can we please his heart. As we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with the spiritual words, what is spiritual, namely God's will, goodness, and love, can be understood only by spirit. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will quickly cast off flesh and go into deeper levels of spirit, thereby becoming God's true children who understand his heart and his will.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.